That's the quickest I've ever had anybody leave. Not really. I've seen them go before I even get up here. It's good to see everyone this morning. See, we're even breaking some rules here this morning, so things are looking up. We're going to start a new series this morning about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and we're going to be talking about how in John, the writer, reveals to us who the Spirit is and how the Spirit works in our lives. I think the Spirit of God is someone that we don't talk enough about. We need to talk more about His presence and how it changes everything. The word Spirit, both in the Old and the New Testament translated, both have to do with wind or breath. And I think that's a helpful metaphor for us to understand how the Spirit of God works, as in wind or breath. I don't necessarily want everybody to look out the window, but you can imagine the tops of trees and seeing them gently move. And we know that those trees are not moving on their own power, by their own volition. Something else is moving them. There is an invisible presence that is animating and moving those trees. If I were to blow on a piece of paper, and I blow on it and it moves, and I ask you what moved that paper, you might say, well, you did, Mike, and that's true. I moved the paper. But it's also true that something else moved the paper, something that proceeded from me to do my will, to invisibly bring about a motion or to animate something, an invisible presence that is me, and yet at the same time is distinct from me, that came out from me and went somewhere else to accomplish my will to bring about motion to the paper. Well, that's in essence who the Spirit is. He is God, yet at the same time, He is distinct from both Jesus and the Father. And He goes out from the presence of God to accomplish the Father's will. Again, to set into motion, to animate things in the world. He is God, and yet He is distinct from both the Father and the Son. And so you might also think about the idea of power or empowerment. I like to think of the way wind works with a sailboat. I've never been on a sailboat, but I've seen enough pictures and movies that I get the gist of it. I know that it's the wind that moves the boat. The boat itself doesn't move. It's the power of the wind that moves it in the direction that it's going. Unlike wind or electricity or power, the Spirit of God isn't impersonal. Wind is impersonal. It is an impersonable force. Electricity is a power and a force, but it is also impersonal. The way that Jesus talks about the Spirit and the way the prophets talk about the Spirit is that He is a He, that He is not an it. I think this is how I would describe the Spirit of God and how I believe the Scripture does, that the Spirit is the personal, invisible, empowering presence of God. Again, He's the personal, He's a He, He's not something that can be manipulated with lighting or with fog machines, He's not a feeling, He is a He, He is God, yet at the same time, as we've said, He is distinct from the Father and the Son, and at the same time, is in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. And the Spirit proceeds from the presence of God, and He brings the presence of God to bring about the will of God to the glory of God to this world. The Spirit, again, is that personal, invisible, empowering presence of God. And I think that's how Scripture describes Him. I think for us, in order to go to the Gospel of John and see how John the Baptizer and John, who is writing the book, and how Jesus Himself talks about the Spirit, I think we have to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures, back to the Old Testament prophets, and understand how the Spirit of God is connected to and in relationship with the Messiah. That's who the people of God were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were also under the understanding that the Messiah would be in direct relationship with the Spirit of God. That's an important point, that the Messiah and the Spirit would be in perfect relationship with one another. So let's look at a few passages from Isaiah and Ezekiel and even Joel. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, There the Bible tells us that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And now, here's how he describes the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Messiah would be the one who was empowered with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. Verse 3 says, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear." You remember that story in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery. And we talked about how when Jesus was deciding that, he was really deciding that case much the way that Solomon would. It's evidence that the Spirit of God rests upon him. And continuing on, that he judges not by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. That's sort of interesting. Not with a sword, not with a rod of steel, but with the rod of his mouth and his breath of lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And again, if we look over into Isaiah chapter 42, the first four verses there says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." And again, if we look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, this is the passage in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes to the synagogue and he takes up the Isaiah scrolls and he opens it to this exact place and he reads it and he says, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." He says, I am the fulfillment of this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And in Hebrew, that word anointed is Musa, which is where we get the word Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed one refers to a king or a priest, one who oil is spread upon their head. God has chosen them to lead his people, to represent his people. But Isaiah says there's going to be one who comes that's anointed not with oil, but with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will come upon him and anoint him to say, "This is my chosen one." And Jesus reads these words and says, "That's true about me, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's the year of Jubilee. Prisoners go free. Slaves are set free. Everything, again, is made new. And the Bible continues and says, "In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The Spirit of God will anoint the Messiah so that he goes out into the world with wisdom and with righteousness, and he brings about justice and peace and the will of God. But you see again how the Spirit, the wind and the breath, is a great metaphor for how the Messiah will move and will function in the world. He's like a ship being powered by the Spirit of God. God is going with him and empowering him to do God's will to the glory of God. And that's why he speaks and acts with justice and wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the fear of the Lord. But I think it's more than just that. It's not just that the Messiah is going to be filled with Spirit to the uttermost. It's also that the Spirit or the prophets, that the prophets promised that when the Messiah comes, there will be a time of refreshing where God will pour out his Spirit, not just on the Messiah, but on all of God's people. Let's just look at a few more passages. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5, it's recorded there, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, who I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Isaiah is a prophet who is filled with condemnation to say, you are going to be and you are now being punished by God because of your wickedness. An exile is coming, but when everything is dried out and broken, God will pour out water on the thirsty land. I think we've all at least seen pictures of deserts, and you can imagine one with that hard crust on top, but that's cracked and brittle as far as the eye can see. That's the image of the whole world that we have here, that is dry and thirsty, and God will pour out streams of water on the dry ground. Then he kind of explains what he means. He says, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up from among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, I am the Lord's, and the name himself and the name of Israel. See, God is saying that at some point in the future, I'm going to pour out my spirit on the world. And what was dry and what was desert is now going to have lots of willows growing. And where do willows grow? They grow on the banks of creeks and rivers and streams. And he's saying that people are going to pop up everywhere and saying, I'm part of this story. I'm part of Israel's story, that the God of Israel and the God of Jacob is my God, that I belong to the Lord. These are the promises that the prophets made to God's people, that at some point in the future, not only would the Messiah come, who is anointed with the Spirit, who is empowered by the Spirit, with wisdom and counsel and righteousness and justice and might, but that God will pour his Spirit out on his people. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and careful to obey my rules. If we're going to understand the Spirit of God and how he works in our lives, then we have to understand what the prophets said about the coming of the Spirit of God. And the coming of the Spirit of God wasn't, hey, God wants you to do all of these sorts of these miraculous things and show off this great and powerful thing that you have inside you. It wasn't even in the speaking in tongues or the healing of people or the doing of miracles. The power of the Spirit living in and amongst God's people was this. It was a changed life. See what it says there, where it says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and careful to obey my rules. God has always been saying to his people, you've been hard-hearted. You've been disobedient. You've done what you've wanted to do. You've got a heart of stone, and I'm going to change all that. I'm going to take that heart of stone out, and I'm going to give you a brand new heart, and I'm going to put my Spirit within you so you can walk in a way that brings glory and honor to me, so you can be obedient to me. Again, isn't that what the Spirit does? The personal, invisible, empowering presence of God goes out from God into the world to set into motion the Father's will. And that's what the prophets say, someday that the Spirit of God will be poured out onto mankind, and everything is going to be changed because there's going to be a transformed people who are not only cleansed from their sin, but their hearts are changed, their minds are changed, their lives are changed, and so their obedience is changed. Verse 28 says, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. If we look in the next chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 through 14, and you remember the vision that Ezekiel has about the dry bones. Ezekiel goes out, and there's this valley of dry bones, and he prophesies, and the dry bones stand up, and then they're all tied together with ligaments and tendons, and then muscles and skin, and they become like living, breathing people, just like Israel was scattered and broken and dried and dead. And so Ezekiel says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones who are the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." And just a couple of chapters later, in Ezekiel chapter 39, beginning in verse 28, it says, "That then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, and then assembled them in their own land. I will leave none of them remaining from the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour my spirit out onto the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." And then, again, the prophecy that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when all of this comes to fruition, Peter quotes the prophet Joel from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, when he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." So not only do the prophets say that the Messiah is coming and that he will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord and that everything he does will be righteous and just. He's not just going to look at things and be biased. He's going to judge by not what his eyes see or what his ears hear, but he's going to be moved and motivated by and in step with and in relationship with the Spirit of God, and he's going to bring about the will of God on earth. And then God is going to pour out his Spirit on the people, on average, ordinary people, men and women, free man and slave, everybody. God is going to pour out his Spirit to move them in the right direction so that they will do his will. Look at that phrase that's often used, pour out. Again, as if the Spirit is water or liquid. I was recently at a funeral and the speaker talked about how the deceased person poured their lives into other people and how other people poured their lives into the deceased. And I thought that's a metaphor or phrase that we use often, that we pour our lives into someone. That's what you do for your children, isn't it? You want them to go in the right direction. You want them to have everything they need. And so you pour yourself into them. You do that with lots of things. The things you teach them, the discipline that you give them, the time that you spend just listening to them, the hugs, whatever it is, and you do that for your neighbors and your coworkers as well. You pour your life into people. And that's what God promises he will do for us, that I will pour my Spirit into the people, and it will change them when my Spirit fills them and empowers them. These are the sorts of promises of the people of God, the remnant. Of course, there were people that when Jesus showed up that said, "I don't want anything to do with this guy," or anything that he's teaching or promising. This isn't the sort of Messiah that we want. We want a different kind of Messiah, not one who is going to slay his enemies with the words of his mouth. We want one that's going to slay our enemies with a sword, not with the rod of his mouth, but with a rod of steel. Something that's going to kill some Romans. That's the kind of Messiah I want. But that's not the kind of Messiah that was promised by the prophets. The kind of Messiah that the prophets promised was the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. He showed up filled with and motivated by and empowered by the Spirit of God, not only having the Spirit, but eventually giving the Spirit. Let's look at John 1:29. We finally got the introduction out of the way. Now, we're about done. We're getting there. So John the Baptizer is baptizing people. And again, you have to see how this is connected to everything that the prophet said. Now, you need to be cleansed. You're broke, you're dry, you're rebellious, you're in exile. You need cleansing from your defilement, not only from your personal defilement, but the defilement collectively as a people. As a people, you need a cleansing and a healing and a restoration and a renewal and a reviving and a resurrecting. That's what you need. And here comes the prophet of God, empowered by the Spirit, who says, listen, I'm not the Messiah, but I am preparing the way for him. Not just that I am preparing the way, but I am preparing the way for Yahweh, for God to come. And he's going to come, and he's going to cleanse you and heal you and revive you. And so the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And notice he doesn't say, it takes away the sin of Israel. John points out that he takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. Isn't that everything that the prophet said about the Messiah? That the Messiah is the one on whom the Spirit of God descends and remains, and that God gives the visible sign of the Spirit of God coming down like a dove, so John would know this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who is going to breathe new life. This is the one who is going to pour water out onto a dry ground. This is the one who is going to revive. This is the one who is going to resurrect God's people. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Even this idea of baptizing with the Spirit, doesn't that go along with everything that the prophets have said about the coming of the Messiah, where he reigns and he pours out his Spirit? He immerses people with his Spirit. He gives God's people his Spirit, and the Messiah is pouring water out onto the dry and broken ground. And again, I'll say that again, Jesus' work is pouring out the Spirit like pouring water on the dry ground. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's what happened at Cornelius' house, this powerful, visible breaking forth, heaven and earth coming together, this power going out from heaven to earth, the Spirit of God like water on a dry and broken ground. And you have to picture that desert again in your head. And it's not just Israel that's this dried up wilderness, but it's the entire world. And then the God from heaven, specifically Jesus, the Son of Man, resurrected, sitting at the Father's right hand, pours out the Spirit of God onto the dry ground. And then he spreads, just like water does, like wind does, from Jerusalem throughout Israel and Judea, and he spreads throughout the whole known world. The Spirit of God spreading, and everywhere he spreads, he brings life and renewal. Transformation in people, cleansing and healing and power to walk in the will of God. I think sometimes we look at that initial breaking out, the speaking in tongues and the healings and all of those things that happen, and we ask, where is that? And we miss what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, don't get caught up in all that. That these sorts of visible, powerful things, here's the most powerful thing that the Spirit of God gifts you. It's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we love because he first loved us. We love because he sent his Spirit into our lives to change and transform us. When we were baptized with water, Jesus began to give his Spirit. Sometimes we think, yes, I want that. I want a changed life. I want to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I want that. I want to be more of that. And sometimes we focus on just that. I just want to feel it. Give me some sort of tingling sensation. here's how the Spirit works. The Spirit isn't drawing attention to Himself, but He is drawing attention to Jesus, the one who gives the Spirit. When you put your faith in the one who gives the Spirit is given to you. And so here's our moment of truth question this morning. Are you putting your faith in the one who gives the Spirit? Isn't that what the apostles would teach as they would go on, especially in their letters and especially in Paul's writings? He tells people to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you get filled with the Spirit? I thought when I got baptized, I got that. Well, it's not binary. It's not either you have Him or you don't have Him. You have to be filled with Him. It's like, again, sailing a ship. Again, I don't know anything about that, but I know if you probably point your sails in the right direction, they're going to be more filled with the wind and move better in the right direction. You've got to point your sails in the right direction. So that means that you point them toward Jesus. And when you get your focus set on Jesus and you trust Him, when you, as in Ephesians 5, when you give thanks in His name, when you sing praises to Him and for Him, when you put your trust and your faith and your hope in Jesus, He is the one who gives the Spirit. And He gives the Spirit to you, then He will change your life. No, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better neighbor. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better friend, a better son. And I think all of us probably want those things. I want to be more filled with the fruit of God's Spirit. I want to recognize that those things don't come from human effort, that they come by about putting our faith in Jesus, by walking in His steps, imitating His selfless love and faithfulness. And when we put our trust in Him and when we follow Him, He is the one who gives the Spirit, and by that Spirit we are transformed. And it begins at baptism, that dying to self, that renewal and restoration and resurrection and revival. That's where it all begins. And then it continues as we walk in the light as He is in the light, in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That maybe this morning there's someone here that is ready to begin that journey or get back on that journey with the Lord if you've fallen away. Or maybe you just need the prayers or encouragement from people that are trying their best to be filled with the Spirit of God. If we can help, please come as together we stand and we sing.